If you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, open them up to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. There are a number of sections of Scripture in the New Testament that just really fascinate me, and I have to tell you that 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the entire chapter, is one of those sections of Scripture that I just love to read over and over. For one thing, it is incredibly eloquent. And once you begin to break it down, you find out not only is it eloquent, but it is also extremely practical. And there's a number of lessons that, and maybe if the Lord wills, we'll draw some additional lessons in the future out of it. But I'd like to draw a lesson from a section of that tonight that I would entitle The Standard of Christian Ethics. The Standard of Christian Ethics. One of the things that we're learning and have learned and maybe always known, but particularly become obvious in recent years, is that we, the church, need to be perceptive of the needs of the community in which we live and do what we can to reach out and try to meet those needs effectively in a way that people will be attracted to the gospel. We have a task of taking the gospel to a world of skeptics. People are bombarded constantly with all kinds of religious messages. In fact, there are times, particularly probably on Sunday, even though I haven't turned my radio on Sunday in a long, long time, when you'd have to really search not to hear a religious message whenever you turn it on. And we're just bombarded by it on every side. And so when we sit down with our neighbor and we try to communicate our faith, then he listens to us patiently, but he's skeptical. And sometimes he may say something like, with a very kind smile, say, you know, I wish I could believe that. I wish I could have faith like you have. And we tend to throw up our hands in despair. But this section of Scripture right here tells us how we communicate with people, communicate the gospel with those in the world. And we'll be looking at the first 12 verses, and I would draw for you some principles that I believe are necessary for us to make sure that we communicate the gospel not only effectively, but in the way that God wants us to. Because messages are being communicated in a religious world today that are, to say the least, something short of the gospel, something short of the full message that God intends for us to have and be delivered to us. The first one, let's begin reading in chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, and you can go back up and pick up the context of exactly what ministry he's referring to, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways, and we do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. And so I would suggest to you, first of all, that as we set about to communicate the gospel to our community, the first thing that we want to keep in mind is we must reject religious manipulation. And it's not new. Obviously, it was occurring here, or he wouldn't have addressed that problem. And the way that he addressed it, we've renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. And so it's not anything new in our age, but it's been going on. It seems that the quickest and most efficient way to build a religious group is by deception. And you have known of religious groups that came into a community, and they come in sometimes with a particular kind of film strip. I won't name any of them. You would be familiar with some of them that preys on people's fears. And you have this message that is taken from books like the Book of Revelation, combined sometimes with the Book of Daniel. And there are conclusions that are drawn that just really shake people up. I've had numerous people come to me at different times and address some fears that have arisen in their life because of such presentations. They prey on ignorance. They appeal sometimes to pride. They capitalize on the desire for intellectual superiority or spiritual superiority. People are being manipulated by religious leaders. Our emotions are being appealed to in so many different ways that we either allow ourselves to be controlled by our emotions, or we react the opposite way and we just totally suppress our emotions, neither of which is desirable. When somebody tells me that they want to have a special prayer for me, and that they'll have that prayer whenever I send my contribution in, then I'm pretty skeptical about that, aren't you? And we know of those kind of things that have happened. And so the first thing that we want to be sure of as we talk about being ethical in our presentation of the gospel, we certainly want to see the church grow, but we will not step outside the boundaries of ethics and manipulate people. The second point that I'd like to bring out is in the second part of verse 2. But rather, he says, we renounce these certain ways. We do not use deception or distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. We share ourselves with others. There is no effective way to share the gospel with anybody other than sitting down and talking to that person. And whenever we try to find quick ways, then we end up, there are ways to get people's attention. There are ways to make the gospel attractive. There are ways to advertise things. But whenever a person is really interested, a conversion cannot take place until we sit down and people are able to see Jesus Christ living in us. Christianity is more than just a Christian fellowship where we get together and eat and enjoy one another's company. That fellowship is based on something that's far deeper than that. The world has a right to ask us, has it worked for you? I can recall taking a group of people to Belarus one time, and in the very, very early days, one of the very first trips that we took there, and preparing a group because we didn't know what we were going to encounter. The door had just cracked a little bit, and we were going with one of the very first groups to go over there. The gospel had not been preached there for many, many years, for at least 4 decades, and people had been taught in their school systems to be, if not atheistic, then at least very skeptical of religion. And one of the questions that we found that people ask, and we made lots of preparations for being able to handle doctrinal questions, but the question that people kept asking was, why should I be a Christian? What has it done for you? And it's kind of interesting that lots of us that grew up in the church were not prepared for that. We didn't know what to say. And it was really interesting that I particularly remember one couple that was an older couple that had gone with us. After about 3 days, they came to me and said, hey, we just can't do this. Now, they were prepared to talk about, you know, some doctrinal things about why we don't have instrumental music or why we don't do this and why we don't do that. They were prepared for all that. But they weren't prepared to sit down and talk about what advantage has being a Christian been to me in my life. And that's what those people wanted to talk about. And people have a right to say to us, if this is just added to your burdens, then I don't want it. I don't need it. What advantage is there to me in being a Christian? You can't give away what you don't have, and you cannot give away what you have not thought out. And we need to sit down and just back away sometimes from the intricacies of what we've learned and let our heart soak up, this is why I'm a Christian. This is what this means to me. Someone said, and you've heard it said, I'd rather see a sermon any day than hear one. In Mark chapter 5, verse 18 through 20 is a really interesting incident in the life of Jesus. Jesus just healed the Gadarene demoniac. And it says, as Jesus was getting into the boat, and I'm in Mark 5:18, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. And if you didn't know this story, what would you think was the next thing that's going to happen? I would have thought that Jesus would have said, hop in the boat here. Let's go. Because he called people to come and follow him. But he says, the next verse says, Jesus did not let him go with him. But he said, go home and tell your family. Tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. So the man went away and began to tell in Decapolis, the 10 cities, how much Jesus had done for him. And all the people were amazed. You know, we really need to get to that point in our life that we're able to tell people, this is what Jesus has done for me. This is the difference that he's made in my life. They have a right to see this in us. In fact, if they can't look in our lives and see that Jesus has made a difference in our life, then the gospel is not attractive. Paul told the Corinthian Christians, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. And the power is a changed life, or it results in a changed life. And when people see our lives changing, people particularly who know us, and they see our lives changing, then they'll want to know, what is this? What's happened to you? Why are you such a different person now? When people can see that change, then you become effective in reaching out to the lost. And then in verses 3 and 4 is my next principle that I'd like to draw out. It says, and even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. You know, we have to meet people where they are. Someone told me a long time ago that the process of education was taking people from where they are to where you want them to be. And before you can effectively educate someone, you have to know where they are. And before I feel like that I have been communicated with, I have to be heard. Someone has to be willing not only to teach me, but they have to be willing to listen to me and find out where I am and what my hang-ups and what my difficulties and what my problems are. And that's going to take some time, isn't it? And so as we evangelize and we think about taking the gospel to others, we must listen and take some time to get involved in their lives. As I go through the gospels and I listen to Jesus, I mean, we know that the Sermon on the Mount is the greatest sermon that's ever been preached. But as you go through the gospels and you follow Jesus' life, and you list the number of speeches that Jesus made versus the number of conversations that he had, one side is really going to be heavy. The other is going to really be light. Jesus had conversations with people. He got involved in their lives. He met them where they were. In John chapter 4, how in the world could a Jewish man have had a Samaritan woman going into town in Samaria and bringing back a large crowd to talk to him? Because he had communicated with this woman where she was. And he had gotten to the heart of the things that bothered her in her life, and he addressed those. We typically make the mistake of cloistering ourselves and forming our own vocabulary within a church. And when we do that, that necessarily excludes everybody else because they don't speak the same language that we do. And we can't communicate with them. And we must minister to people's needs. Jesus fed people that were hungry, didn't he? He fed a group of Jewish people, Matthew 14 and Matthew 15, he fed a group of Gentile people. And whenever people see that we care about them, whenever they see that we're willing to invest our life in them, then it makes an impression on them. God has given to me to give to others and not just to hold to myself. Luke said of the first century church, neither said any of them that anything that they had was their own. Boy, that would change lives, wouldn't it? If we were a group of people that we didn't claim anything for our own and everything that we had was to be used for the spread of the gospels. In Acts chapter 1, verse 6, the disciples had been with Jesus for a long time. They had spent many, many months following him and listening to him, but they still didn't understand. And they only understood when they experienced it for themselves. And their lives were changed. And so we must recognize, as it says here, that there are some people that we'll never see. But for those people who are open to the gospel, then we must share our lives with them. We must be willing to spend our time sharing with others. And then verses 5 and 6, read with me. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Now, that's an incredible verse. And if we had time, we'd break it down almost word by word. But let me just draw the principle out of here in verses 5 and 6 that we share Christ as God's meaning. The answer to man's problems can be found nowhere in all of the universe except in Jesus Christ. Only in Jesus and nowhere else. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 20, there, Paul writing to Timothy, he said, "Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to your care. Turn away from godless chatter and the opposition of what is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed and in doing so have wandered from the faith." You know, sometimes I think maybe I have seen in us an elitism. Maybe on the top side, maybe on the bottom side. But whenever we get this feeling of an intellectual elitism, it leads people away from Christ. You remember what Paul writing to the very sophisticated Corinthian church. We'll spend an entire chapter talking about where is the wise man, where is the scholar. And all I claim to know among you is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I don't preach the cross with the wisdom of men's words because if I use wise words in preaching the cross, he said, I have robbed the cross of its power. And people think the power is in a man. And how many religious groups today are built around an individual and his personality? We have some in our area here that are being built and have been built around a single person and his personality. But the wisdom of this world does not have the answer to man's problems. Only Jesus. Only Jesus. W.F. Washington said, "Sometimes people get the idea that we're trying to sell a sick hog." Now, that's not very sophisticated language, but it gets the point across. Sometimes we just elaborate this thing and it's just somebody thinks, well, this is just a bit much. Why don't you just tell me about Jesus Christ and what he offers in my life? In Romans chapter 1, verse 9, I like what Paul said when he's talking about God in the gospel. He said, "God, whom I serve with my whole heart in preaching the gospel of his Son, is my witness." Whenever we put our whole selves into sharing the gospel with other people, it will become obvious. We put not only our words, but we put our life and we put our possessions in. That's why Jesus Christ became flesh, because the world does not know how to relate to God. And so, God put skin on. And He came down and lived among us. And He shared in the difficulties that we share in our life, and He was tempted in every point like we are. And that's where we start talking about how we relate to God. For God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son. And now we can relate to God because of Jesus. In Romans chapter 1, verse 17 and 16, Paul says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel." In verse 17, he said, "Because in the gospel is revealed the righteousness of God." And you know, I usually make this point when I'm teaching through Romans, because it comes up right here. I'm really glad to know that God is righteous. Because if God weren't righteous, we'd all be in a mess, wouldn't we? But that within itself is not particularly good news to me. It's only good news to me when I realize that God has devised a way to share His righteousness with me and that He's made it possible for me to be as righteous as He is through a gift of His righteousness. Now, that's good news. It's good news to know that I don't have to be good enough to go to heaven. And that's one of the reasons that I love so much teaching the book of Romans, because some of us have grown up being taught in one form or other that we have to be good enough to go to heaven. And you can't be good enough to go to heaven. You can't deserve it. And for every person that will be in heaven, it will be because God gave him his righteousness as a gift, and he learned how to accept that through faith. And we know Jesus as Jesus Christ. Jesus speaks to a Savior. That's the humanity. Christ speaks to the Anointed One. That's the divine side. And so Jesus Christ is both human and God. And if he's God, we have some thinking to do. You realize in the sermon, Peter's sermon in Acts chapter 2, that was the thing that shocked people. Whenever he said, "This Jesus whom you have crucified has gone back to heaven, and he's at the right hand of the Father, and he's going to come back one day, and he's going to be your judge." And all of a sudden it dawned on these people, Jesus was in fact God. He was deity. And that changes the whole picture. He's not just a good man. He is God incarnate. He's God in the flesh. There's real purpose and meaning in life. There's something more than being born and getting married and having children and getting a job and dying. There's something more to life than that. There's something more than accumulating wealth in life and getting ahead, and it's this, that we prepare for an eternal existence. And this is just the first chapter of our lives. Our whole life on this earth. And when we die, it's just the end to the introduction of our lives. And then last of all, one last principle, as we think about sharing the gospel with others, we must never, ever give up. We never quit. In verse 7, "But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We're hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. We're persecuted, but not abandoned. We're struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you." You get the contrast he's making here? And he uses some really intense terms here. And what he's saying is, when we are crushed, when we are broken, like a vessel that contains a light, only when we're broken and when we're crushed is God's light revealed in our lives. And when we're beaten, and when we're pursued, and when we're hard-pressed on every side, and we get back up. And when we're struck down, and we get back up, and we continue to proclaim the gospel message, people sit up and take note. That's what changed the Roman world. Whenever they just kept feeding the Christians to the lions and they kept willingly going, then at some point the world sat up and took notice. And they said, these people are different. There's something that they have. And how can they go to such a death singing songs and praising their God? How is that possible? I want to know what these people have that I don't have, and that's exactly what our lives are about. And that happens most effectively whenever we endure difficulties in life and persecutions. And as he said, we're hard-pressed and we're perplexed and we're pursued and we're struck down. But we never, ever quit. We don't allow ourselves to become discouraged. Every one of us has a ministry. There are people that every one of us can reach. And I don't really have the right to say this, but I'm going to say it as a matter of opinion. I think that there are some people that only you can reach, and nobody else can reach them. And if you're not busy about reaching those people, then they're going to die and go into eternity untold and unprepared. We have an opportunity. We all have friends and our family, that we don't want them to die in the situation that they're in today. And we need to become effective. And as we look at how Paul says we as Christians, this standard of ethics that we have, it's based on Jesus and the truth of the gospel, not my personality, not my wisdom. It's not based on getting people together and having entertainment. Some will respond and some will not respond. You, as an individual, are a demonstration of God's power. And like Jesus, by dying, by giving your life over to Him, you become effective as someone taking the gospel to those whom you love. It can't happen any other way. There's just no quick fix. And God doesn't want it to be a quick fix. That's what our lives are about, sharing the gospel with others. And if tonight you're here and you're not a Christian, I want to encourage you with everything that's in me to become a Christian. Life is too short. Eternity is too long. We have decisions to make in our life. And I want to encourage you to make decisions not just based on this life, because it will soon be over, but make decisions based on what's going to happen when I die. What does Jesus mean to you while we stand and sing?